And one more thing I didn't announce. It's kind of informal. Is I hung out with some of the college students on Friday at UC Irvine, and as you guys know, it's like final season for a lot of them, for basically everybody. I suggested that maybe they have some time to study after church. Hopefully we can just clear out a room and have them study a little bit. So I'm just letting you guys know, be aware of that, and be praying for them, because all of us who were in college remember how hard it was and how hard and stressful finals times were. So keep them in your prayers, and if you see them studying or something, let them study. Don't bother them too much or something. And if you're a college student and you didn't hear about this, I think some people are going to be studying after church. I'm going to provide some snacks and stuff for you guys, so you can you can join and study, because I know that finals is right around the corner. So I think for UC's finals are this coming week, right? This week, basically, right? So keep them in your prayers as well, okay? And obviously, grad students are included in that. So keep Andy in your prayers too. Andy, you have a final this week or next week or something? Next Tuesday, okay. So this Tuesday? Okay, next Tuesday. All right. All right, cool. All right, cool. So let's get into the Word. Let me get past a couple of these slides. This is using the first service. Okay, all right. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to have most of the text up there, but if you want to open up your Bibles and follow along, that's great too. All right. We're going to be starting from verse 17. Who knows what this passage, or what's the little subtitle for this passage? Does anyone have it? Or the title, I guess, for this section? No, 17, verse 17. It should probably say the Lord's Supper in your Bible. Right, the Lord's Supper. So who knows what the Lord's Supper is? It's we call it communion. The Holy Communion, or some denominations will call it the Eucharist, right? And it's this one of the Christian sacraments, okay? And as Protestants, we have two primary sacraments, and these sacraments are communion and baptism. Now you might be saying, what does sacrament mean? What does sacrament kind of sound like? What word? Anyone? What's that? Sacrifice? Yeah, good. Sacrifice, or I also heard sacred, So both. And I think actually it's still connected. Even as a sacrifice in a religious setting is this the sacred act, right? And so, yeah, that's what sacraments are, these kind of sacred rituals, okay, that the church practices. I want to talk about that for a second, just this idea of, sacredness. I'm sure most of you guys know what it means, something sacred, hold it with high honor, right? And especially in a religious context, but even outside of a religious context, sacred things are things that are kind of venerated or given a lot of honor or respect, okay? I think our culture is very low when it comes to considering things as sacred or practicing sacraments, for example. It's a great example is and I'm talking about even our church culture, but maybe 100 years ago or so, communion, drinking the bread and eating the bread and drinking the wine would have probably looked a lot different. It would have looked a lot different from the way we participate in it. Hope you guys understand that. Okay, it would have been a lot more, for lack of a better word, it would feel more sacred. Okay, kind of there might be a little bit of a mysterious element to it, right? Here it's just kind of we try to retain that, but it's a little hard. So I feel like it's a little hard for us culturally. Do you guys, what kind of things are sacred? Is there anything sacred in our culture today? What's sacred? We're a small group, so I want you guys, anyone have any ideas or What's sacred today in our culture, in our society? Is anything even sacred? You know, before you maybe answer that, I remember in my old church, when I was a youth pastor, we were in the main chapel, and I brought the youth praise team up, and they were practicing with like their, we had our electric and our bass and all that stuff, and one of like the old, like elders, I don't know if he was an elder, like in like his position as a church, but he was definitely like an elder, like a senior citizen, and he came up, and he got really mad at me, and he was like, "What? You're disgracing the church." I was like, "What? Like, what the heck, dude? Calm down." He was like, "Why are you bringing these like foul instruments into the holy presence?" And I was like, "Bro, like, come on, man. It's like 2000s, you know? Like, chill out." And then like, I was really mad that he said that. And I was just, I didn't say anything to our youth group because I was like, "Forget you. Like, we're going to do our thing." You know, the pastor said we can do it anyway. So it's like, I was just really mad. And then another elder, he's an actual elder, came up to me. He's like, "Dude, can you just understand him, forgive him? He's just used to a culture where worship is very sacred." And so, for example, a long time ago, like Korean people wouldn't like come to a certain part of the church, maybe like, I think like the front area of the church, without, with their shoes on. They would take their shoes off. Because like for, in like Exodus, when Moses meets God, as God appears to him in the flaming, the burning bush, remember God says, "Take your shoes off, for this is holy ground." It was just a sign, like an outward showing of saying, "Yeah, this is like sacred ground." Okay? And so the elder was like, "Dude, that's what he's used to. So just like, and just understand him." And while that guy was wrong, you know, I can say for sure that he was wrong, I do respect, though, you know, his desire to make worship sacred. Right? I don't know if we really have that so much. I think we've kind of lost that in our culture. I know I did. I used to go to church when I was in college, like in basketball shorts and flip-flops. And I just, like, I was like, whatever. And I was like a teacher at church. And, you know, I would like not comb my hair, and I would just barely crawl out of bed. And, you know, and that's okay. That's okay. And I knew that was okay. I said, it's okay. And I said, if people judge me, then I'm going to get mad at them. Because that's not what God cares about. And it's true. God doesn't care about what you wear. All right? But kind of like what I talked about last week, your clothes still can mean something. And for me, it wasn't that I was like poor and I couldn't like afford clothes. It wasn't that, you know, this is just how my life was. It's just that I was lazy and I didn't really think of worship as being sacred. So I said, I don't care. So I had one part right, which is that God doesn't judge us. I got that part right. But what I had lost was the reality that worship should be sacred. And one of the ways that we participate still in this kind of sacredness of worship is through communion or the Lord's Supper. And what we're going to learn about is how the Corinthians were, they're doing it wrong. They're doing something wrong, and Paul called them out on it. And I think that's really important for us to know. Now today I'm not going to talk about how to make, how every possible way to make our worship sacred. That's not what I'm going to talk about. I'm not even going to talk about every possible way to do communion right or to make communion sacred. That's not what I'm going to talk about. Paul had one issue with the Corinthians, and he said, "You're causing the sacred act to be tainted." And he was really upset. It was a big deal. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Okay? So because we're only going to talk about that one issue, I will kind of throw this out there, though, or put this out there. Let's kind of remember that worship to God should be sacred. Whatever that looks like. Doesn't mean you have to take your shoes off before entering a chapel. Doesn't mean, like, you know, you have to wear a suit every Sunday. That's not what it means, I don't think, in our culture. But think of things that maybe you treat sacredly or that you treat with honor. And, like, it just has this place that's untouchable. Maybe things like, you know, our that we take just really seriously, like our jobs, our friendships, our relationships with people we care about. And we really are intentional about these things, right? We treat these things with honor because we know if we don't, there's going to be dire circumstances. And I think, why not think the same way about our worship in various forms, whether it's Sunday worship, whether it's, you know, our day-to-day worship, whatever it is, whether it's singing worship to God, whatever these things are, rather than just thinking, like, what's in it for me, or do I like it, or whatever, it's like, what about this is sacred. I need to treat this as something sacred. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. I'm going to move on to communion. So, making the supper sacred. Let's read the text, starting from verse 17. I'll read it. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise a church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. And so whatever is going on, they are kind of tainting the sacredness of the communion, of the Lord's Supper. All right? And that's really important to know, that Paul is really upset. This is supposed to be sacred, but he's saying, you're making it not sacred. You know, he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. He's really upset, okay? And, you know, right here, it says, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So, is communion or the Lord's Supper something that's supposed to be sacred? Yeah. And are they doing something that's making it not sacred? Yes. And Paul's upset. And he's saying, this is really important. He said, anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup, you have to do it in a worthy manner, or you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay? I mean, have you ever, like, can you imagine if I came up to you and I was like, hey, friend, you're sinning. You're not just sinning, you are sinning against the body and the blood of Jesus. That language, I hope it's clear, it's like you're doing something really bad. Okay? And so whatever this is really important. All right? And it's not just that Paul thinks that it's a big deal. All right? Let's read on in verse 29. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So while this may be hard for some of you guys to swallow, it says here that God disciplined the Corinthians, and that actually people were getting sick, and people were even dying, falling asleep, doesn't mean that they're walking. They're just like, I'm going to take a nap. They're dying, okay? They're dying, and God was doing that to discipline them because they were doing something so harmful and so sinful. All right? Now, I want to talk about this a little bit. I know it's kind of hard to read these things. Like, man, I thought like God forgives us always and, you know, he just lets everything go. He does forgive us for everything, all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's guaranteed through the cross. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about what we do. It doesn't mean that he's negligent. God's not a negligent parent. In his love, he disciplines us. And for the more severe sins, those that are more detrimental, not only to ourselves, but to the body, to the church, to our families, to our friends, to those relationships that God has called us to be a part of and really display his love and show who he is, to those sins that are really harmful to society and to the church and the kingdom, God will discipline appropriately. And that's what a good parent does. All right? You know, we need discipline. Hope you guys understand this. Like, and I know, I think a lot of us don't like to hear that because we've only received, you know, for a couple reasons. One, because people don't like to be disciplined. People don't like to be corrected. And I think that's part of like our sinful nature. Even if it's good for us, we don't like it. I hate hearing criticism. Even though I need to hear it, even though people tell me it in love, They're telling me because they're concerned for me and they want to help me. I hate hearing it. I'm just being honest with you guys. It's something I'm struggling with, or I struggle with. It's something I'm really trying to grow in. It's really being humble when it comes to accepting criticism, because I know a lot of times it's really good for me. I need to hear it, right? That's how we are. Also, secondly, not only that, not only do we kind of not like it, it's also because maybe a lot of us have experienced it in an ungodly or in a really bad or poor way, where discipline was attached to excessive anger, irrationality, right? Where, I don't know if you guys have ever felt this, but I know a lot of people who have been disciplined by maybe their parents, and they're like, I don't understand why they're upset. And I just feel really unloved, and I just feel unheard. We've experienced things like that. Our parents aren't perfect, and some people have experienced even more severe forms and even have been abused. And so I know the idea of being corrected is hard, but I hope you understand it's something we all need. It's a part of love. It's something we all actually, I believe, we long for. And to kind of show that, I'll tell you guys a story. Nina, you guys know Nina. She's a teacher in third grade teacher. And there's a student that she's a teacher in South Central LA. So you can imagine that some, lower income, and a lot of the kids are kind of difficult, okay? Some of you guys remember I was helping her correct their multiplication tables, and it was very, very humorous, to say the least, and kind of sad. But that's what she does, and, she teaches them. There's one kid that she had a lot of trouble with when she started. His name's LJ, all right? And as a joke, we call him Love of Jesus, all right? Because it's very ironic, to call him that. All right, so LJ, Love of Jesus, is just really disrespectful and gave Nina such a hard time. He would lie, do a lot of bad stuff, and Nina would discipline him in class. She wouldn't like spank him or something, obviously, but she'd be like, okay, LJ, you're going to go down the little clip or whatever. They do things like that, or no recess or whatever. And then every time he'd get disciplined, he would cry. And he'd be like, you're unfair, you're mean, and he would just cry and cry, not out of a repentant heart, but because he was just pissed that things weren't going his way. And so she was just like, she would come and, we'd hang out. She'd be like, Daniel, LJ hates me, And I'm just kidding. LJ hates me. And I'll be like, remember, love Jesus. And she would just kind of laugh, but then sometimes she would get really mad. And it was just really bad, And what happened, though, was I remember I told you guys about how crazy it was how Nina got her job. There's more story to that. So she actually got hired a long-term sub under the assumption that the teacher that she was filling in for would retire because he was sick. And so he'd been not teaching for a really long time. So they said, he's going to retire, just come in as a long-term sub, and right when he retires, you're hired officially. Okay? And what happened, and this was just a few weeks after I told you guys about her testimony, the teacher calls. And he's like, oh, I want to come back. After being absent for several months, including in the past year, and Nina was like, and then the principal said, I'm sorry, he has tenure, so we have to let you go. And so she was like heartbroken. They told her this at lunch. She goes back to her students and she says, kids, this is my last day. And guess who cried the most? Love of Jesus. He cried and cried and cried. And supposedly, when Nina was like, after school ended, he didn't go home. He sat by her desk just crying. Oh, teacher, Miss Yee. And then when she went to the office to talk to the principal, he followed her. He waited outside the door of the office crying until she went to her car, just following her around. I don't even know where his parents were, okay? But that's what he did. And she was surprised. She was like, Daniel, but one good thing that came out of this is I realized how much LJ actually cares about me. And just so you know, crazy thing happened again, and now she's hired full time. She didn't, she kept her job. It was really awesome. But anyway, ever since then, LJ's been a little better, But I said, you know what, Nina, I'm not that surprised. Because actually, even in my experiences, like in children's ministry, something I learned is that kids long to be disciplined. Not like beat or like screamed at, but they long for someone to care about what they're doing and that they do the right things. They know, instinctively we know when we receive proper discipline, somebody really loves me because this person cares about me. Even when I give this person, you know, crap for telling me what to do, this person still tells me what's right and wrong. That's love. And I think even children, not even, but children especially, think this is how God made us. We feel that and we know that. And it's like, wow, God loves me. And God does discipline us. And it's not because he's mean. It's because he loves us. And you might say, what about letting people die? You know, I'm going to say last thing about this, because I know you guys might have questions when you read this. So I want to talk about this a little bit. In Acts 5, there's a story of two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And they were lying to the church. And they looked like pretty rotten people. And what happened was they died. And it's, for all intents and purposes, it looks like God caused that. And I remember I read that, I was like, dude, that's messed up. I know they were bad, but why? I felt like, what is that going to happen to me? God just kills like bad people. I was like, that's really messed up. And then I talked to a pastor, and he said, did you know what, Daniel? He said, almost every scholar agrees. If you read the text carefully, it seems like they were Christians. They were saved people. And he said, what we see here is that sometimes, what we see in the scripture, God disciplines people, even takes their life at times. And this is not why every person dies, okay? It's not because they were sinning. Death is a part of existence, right? I hope you guys understand this. I'm not saying anyone who dies is because God killed them. Sometimes God does that actually in mercy, because their lives are just so, like, their will is so against God in a sense. Even though they might be saved, they might have accepted God and received forgiveness, but they're still so stuck in these sins, and it's just kind of like God's like, you know what, I'm just going to take you now. Just come right now. You're going to come and be with me now. You know, and I don't know if you guys think about that, but I think that's like a side where it is actually in his mercy, you know, that he may do that at times, but ultimately it is about discipline. And we know that God's not ultimately condemning these people. I'm not just saying this just to make God look nice. No, because it says here, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. And what that language shows is that even those people who died, they were not condemned finally, meaning they were being returned to God, even if they died. Okay? And so the point is, though, in regards to this text and what Paul is saying, kind of going back now, it's a big deal. Whatever is going on here is a big deal. God is disciplining them pretty strictly because whatever is happening is a big deal. All right? Taking the holy or the Lord's Supper or communion lightly is a big deal. And I understood that. And I read this passage a lot, you know, just reading through Corinthians on my own. And I remember thinking, all right, wow, he's making people sick. So what do I do? What is God saying? And I remember remembering, oh, I know in my church that if you're not baptized, they wouldn't allow you to take communion. And I think they got this from this passage. Now, I think that's an okay application, because the heart behind that is we take communion seriously. So if you haven't been baptized, just don't do it. I think that's fine. But I don't think that's, in fact, that's not what this passage is actually saying explicitly or first. To kind of extrapolate from there and make that a rule in your church or your denomination is okay. But it's not in the Bible where it says, if you're not baptized and you take communion, you're going to get sick or you're going to die. That's not what's in the text at all. What the text is saying is this: they were doing something that was dishonoring the Lord's Supper or that communion time. And whatever it was so serious that God had to directly intervene. And we see most of the time, God doesn't actually directly intervene in this way. And so just kind of going back earlier, if you might say, that's kind of mean of you, God. I think what we should rather ask, rather than saying, why would God do this? Why would he discipline people like this so directly? We should ask God, why don't you do this more often? Instead, in the Bible, it's more like patience, patience, slow to anger. Be like that to one another. God tells the apostles, the leaders of the church, to bear with people in their sin and whatever their struggles are, to have humility, to like know that everyone's at different places in their walks in life. That's the picture that we see in the Bible. But here, at times, God intervenes, and so we can see that God's saying, look, I have to intervene right now because this is serious. So what's going on? That's a big question. That's what I want to talk about today. You know, I want to really establish this first, is that it is a big deal. God takes this seriously. Okay, whatever is being talked about here is a big deal, and we need to care. And so what's going on? What was the real issue? Let's slowly go back and just look at this. And don't worry, it's very clear, actually, I think, if you just look at the text. You know, Paul's upset. He says, I have no praise for you. You're doing more harm than good. Okay? There are divisions among you. Notice he says this. It's interesting. You know, like, remember I talked about not being baptized. Or I thought that this passage used to mean, like, if you're kind of like just joking around as you do it. When I was in college, I went to a church, and I was a freshman in college. I barely went to church. I went out to this one church, and it happened to be a day they're doing communion. And that church actually used wine. And so I remember I was with my friend. I was like, bro, like, dude, we took a sip. Like, it's real wine, man. And we're all, like, excited. And it was like, hey, see if that person doesn't want to drink theirs, you know? And I was drinking it, and then we're laughing. And, like, one of my friends, like, she kind of got red. And then, I doubt it was because of the wine, but we were like, oh, look at you. We're like making a big deal. And we were such like dorks, and we're so immature. And I thought that's what this was talking about. And that was kind of going on here. People were getting drunk at communion. All right. Now, I hope you guys know it's clear in scripture. It's okay to drink, but God says don't get drunk. All right. For very obvious reasons. Bad things happen a lot of times when we're drunk. I know there's a side to being drunk where it's funny and humorous and whatnot, but, you know, I have, just to be really vulnerable with you guys, like, alcoholism runs deep in my family. I've seen a lot of bad stuff. There's good times where everyone was happy. There's a lot of really, really, really bad times. And I understand why God says, don't get drunk. Okay? Drinking's cool, though. God created, you know, wine, right? Jesus made wine at a wedding. You know, it's clear not to get drunk. That's not the issue either, though. That is what happened. That's not why Paul got upset, according to this passage. He's not like, why'd you guys get drunk? That's not what's going on here. But something's going on, and he says, it's not that they're being immature or that they're just joking around. It's not they got drunk. First, he says, there are divisions among you. And then he's kind of like sarcastic, and he says, to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. I know he's being sarcastic because this is actually what he's really talking about, are these divisions. Because he says this, so then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. And so why people were getting drunk was this. The church, you know, for the first time, was this group of people where social class didn't matter. You could be a bondservant, okay? Like almost like a slave, and you could be a Christian. And remember we read in Galatians 3 where it says, doesn't matter what you are, you know, Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free, it doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. So it's class, you know, social status, these don't matter. Right? So this was like one of the first groups of people where that actually was intrinsic to their identity, where social class didn't matter. And so all types of people are gathering. They're rich and they're poor. Middle class, you know, white collar, blue collar, whatever. That's what the church was. People weren't used to that. And so what was happening was they would have these communion times or these Lord's Suppers where, you know, the bread and the wine or the drink are the important parts representing the body and the blood of Christ. But what they would kind of do in their time, they would make like a big feast out of it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. You don't have to do that, and we don't do that, and that's fine. But that's what they did. But what was wrong was this. The rich people, the more socially elite people, were kind of having, they were bringing a lot of wine and a lot of food, and they were partying. And they were leaving out poor people. So they were breaking unity because of their social differences. That's what was happening here. Because they were rich and the other people were poor, they were breaking fellowship and breaking unity. We know that because look here, at the end of this passage, what does Paul say? So then, what do? Brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further directions. Isn't that crazy? This whole time, I don't know about you guys, but for me, when I think doing the Lord's Supper right, I'm like, all right, I should probably wear a suit or something, or at least look nice. I should probably not goof around with my friends while they're passing out the bread, or I should not, like, you know, criticize that it's like a little circular plastic thing instead of actual food, right? Or like, you know, it's like, oh, I should like have like this really serious face. This is the kind of stuff I think about. It's sacred. Now, are things like that bad? No, it's not. That's cool, you know, and it's important to treat things sacredly. All right, that's great. But it's crazy that Paul's big problem with them, and it's not just Paul, actually. In fact, it's not Paul. It's really God's problem. Why God is so upset isn't because they're not dressed up nice. It's not because, you know, some form of the ritual wasn't done according to these rules or laws. It was because they were breaking unity. They weren't loving each other. They were like, we're richer than you guys, so we're not going to hang out with you. We're not going to share this. And I love what Paul says, you know. He says, anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. You know, I take that to mean this. Paul's not saying, like, to these rich people, like, you can never enjoy what you're enjoying. But he's saying, dude, be sensitive to your church family, especially in this public context, when you gather publicly. And I think how that applies to us is like this. Realistically, you know, in terms of our trying to keep unity, we have people that we are closer to. And that's okay. You know? Like, I'm really close to, you know, Stephen. It's not just because he's a pastor and I'm a pastor. It's because we're both these big goofballs, okay? He's one of my best friends. And I'm going to hang out with him more than I hang out with some of you guys. You're going to hang out with some of your friends more than you hang out with me. That's okay. But as a church, still, do we recognize that we are one body? And are we really trying to preserve unity? And are we trying to, you know, be a little uncomfortable at times and, you know, talk to people, hang out with people, fellowship with people that we normally wouldn't? Right? Especially when we gather together publicly. And I think for us, what that means is like Sunday worship. You know, it's cool to have your own friends. That happens. It's reality. Like, some people just click and you hang out. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. God's not mad about that. So God made us all different. But are we really still trying to preserve unity? And I think that's something we can all grow in many ways. I know I can grow in that. You know, we can all grow. We can grow in that as a church. I think a great way to start is just apply this really directly. So I think the most direct application is just our public gatherings. We're gathering as a group all together. Really make an effort to talk to people who we don't normally talk to. Even if it's just a small, short conversation. Even if it's just saying hello. Because I've seen a lot of times when newcomers come or guests come, and, you know, certain people, if they're not that cool or if they're kind of weird, people don't talk to them a lot. Or they don't seem to look like or act like you. You know, I've experienced that. I've gone to churches and I've experienced that. And I think this is the kind of stuff that God really doesn't like. You know, just, you know, for example, you guys know Elliot. You know, he's a kid in children's ministry or youth ministry now. And, you know, he has special needs. And I remember something his mom told me that really convicted me a lot. She said, I wish more people just kind of acknowledged him, like in children's ministry. She said, not only children's ministry, just in general. You know, as a church, I wish people would just at least acknowledge him, just say hello. How are you? I know we're not good at these kind of things. I know we're not used to it. I know sometimes we're like, oh, I don't know if I should, or we don't want to like overstep boundaries or whatever. But I'm not trying to condemn anybody, you know, because, you know, realistically, just to be honest with you guys, like, it was hard, you know, when he was in children's ministry, it was really hard to minister to him. I didn't know what to do a lot. But her saying that helped me. I said, oh yeah, that's great. That's really helpful to him. And it's really Christ-like. That represents the body. That reflects the body and what the church should look like. And just saying hi to people. Just being friendly. I know we all have our own friends. That's cool. We have people that we're tight with. You know, maybe you're tight with some of your coworkers or like people who live close to you. That's natural. This kind of stuff happens. But when we gather together, we are the body of Christ, united through the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that God loved us when we didn't deserve his love, when we were his enemy, when we didn't care about him, when we ignored him, when we hated him. He still reached out and poured out his love. In fact, he sent his son to give his life for our sake so that we could be his children. And we're a people who are connected through that truth. I think it would be great if we could just really try to reflect that in our interactions with one another. Just saying hi. Just having a short conversation. You know, people you don't normally talk to. It doesn't have to be like, you know, you become best friends and you hang out with them every day. It's okay, that doesn't have to happen. Just be friendly. Just be kind. Encourage each other. You know? And also, if someone's poor or they're struggling, right, look out for them. I think that's actually the most direct application of this. Because that was what was happening. Some people were eating a lot and drinking a lot and getting drunk, and others were left out because they were poor. That was a division happening. It's a social class division. And so look to help out your younger brothers and sisters, or maybe in college. They don't have a lot of money. Look to help out people you know. Maybe they're not employed and it's hard. Oh, I guess he can't come where we're going. No, just let's spot him. Or don't go. Like, kind of having this kind of attitude, really sharing and caring for each other. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what God wants. And when we don't do that, that's when God knows how dangerous that is. You know, to our relationship with him and to our relationship with each other. Because we're breaking fellowship, we're breaking love. Right? So, you know, that's really what this is about. And so I encourage you guys, and this to myself as well, like that we would be people who, when we gather together, we make an effort to maintain unity, you know, to eat together, so to say. Obviously, it's not just about eating, but, you know, just being in community and fellowship, loving each other, you know, past our comfort zones, you know, past our interests. I know some of us don't like to talk to each other because this person likes those things, I like these things. I know it's hard. Just work through it. That's what church is about. That's what love's about. Okay, so I pray that we could all get better at that. And before I end, I know we've been doing like discussion questions and having that time. And I decided I'm not going to do that every week just because I know some weeks is really hard. And so when I have some like really good stuff that I really want to share and I really want you guys to talk about, you know, I'll ask you guys to have a discussion time. If not, like, you know, I just hope that we can at least, however, apply this and just be intentional about our time together. Okay? So for today, let's really try to do that. Just love each other and be intentional about that. Okay? So I'm going to pray and we'll end our service.